Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and in its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're grateful that you're with us. We're going to continue in our series that we're calling You Can Change. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you want to start making your way there as we kind of get rolling, that's where we're going to hunker down, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. As we think, not only how the gospel of grace provides us pardon from our sin, but the gospel of grace also brings with it a great power, a power that can change and transform us from the inside out. It's very commonplace for us to understand or to at least think about how grace is a pardon from sin. That in and through Jesus, that there is this pardon for those who would trust in Christ, that we might be able to enter into his family. And that is a beautiful and great truth and reality. I mean, if that is all that grace entailed, it would be an infinite kindness towards us, would it not? I mean, how else would we be able to stand in the very presence of God if it were not by his gracious provision to us? Yet, is this all that can be said about grace? Is this all that God's grace entails for you and for me? And as we look at the Apostle Paul's story, the nutshell that he shares with us in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to see that there's a great depth and richness to God's grace for you and me. Yes, God's grace does pardon us. That God extends grace to very unlikely people, and a very unlikely grace that you and I get to experience. He does that indeed. And yet what we'll see through the Apostle Paul's story is that in his grace, he also provides with it a power. A power that can bring about change and transformation to our lives. And this is extremely important for us as we consider this idea of seeing long-lasting change in our lives. I mean, that's what we've been wrestling with for the last month or so, is what does it look like to see long-lasting change, transformative change come about in my heart so that my life looks different? Well, the key to it is experiencing this power that comes by God's grace. Otherwise, I think we're left to our own efforts. Like we're left to trying to change ourselves, to try to renovate our behavior, to reform our character on our own. And what we know, what we've seen, what we've discovered all along the way is that we fail miserably at that project. Like it's an impossibility. And so what is it that supplies power to our lives that we could experience the kind of change that we so desperately need? And in those moments when we're honest with ourselves, those moments where we're soberly looking at that person in the mirror, we know that there are places that we need change. And so we need to come to the place of understanding that grace is a pardon from sin, and grace is a power to change. We're going to see that as we jump in and look at the Apostle Paul's story. Verse 9 of chapter 15. We see that God rescues unlikely people with an unlikely grace. It's an unlikely grace because it's completely undeserved, and therefore it's unexpected. It's very unlikely. Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me is not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Through the Apostle Paul's experience, we see the very essence of Christianity. He says, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. First and foremost, Christianity is not a philosophy. First and foremost, it's not an ethic. First and foremost, it's not a worldview. It has a philosophy, it has an ethic, it has a worldview, but primarily the essence of Christianity is coming into the very presence of God, living with God himself, and the way that that happens, the Apostle Paul says, is by his grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. See, what has to happen is not just a change of thinking, a change of philosophy, a shift of politics. What has to happen first and foremost, most fundamentally, is a change of nature. So he doesn't say that by God's grace, I think differently, I act differently. He says, by God's grace, I am what I am. That's why the Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, says that the only way to encapsulate this reality is by the very truth that those who are in Christ are a new creation. Like, at its essence, at the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to be a different person, to be so radically changed from the inside out that the only way that you can describe it is by saying that you are, in fact, a new creature, a new creation. See, what the Apostle Paul is reminding us of, is pointing us to, is that in the gospel message of grace, there is great power. And that's why he tells the Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel of God is the very power of God. That there is this power that comes because of this message of his grace. See, you and I, we were originally intended to live with God. There was harmony between the man and the woman because there was first harmony and unity with God himself. And that was to characterize what it looked like for us to live in God's creation. That we were to be men and women who are living with God, living for God, reflecting God's goodness, greatness, glory, and grace. And yet, sin enters into the picture and messes everything up. And ever since then, we have found ourselves in this plight, this predicament, the human predicament each and every one of us experiences, where we are placing anything but God himself at the center of our little universe. That we rest our lives on lots of things. We find satisfaction in lots of things other than God. Lots of relationships other than the relationship we were intended to have with God himself. Like, that's what's true of you and me. And yet God, in his infinite kindness, he steps into the story and he does something about it, sending his one and only son. And Jesus lives this life that you and I were intended to. And he dies a death in our place, and that death in our place is the very act of God's grace on our behalf. And so the message of the gospel is that if you would trust in those realities, like if you'd come to the place of refusing to trust any longer in yourself, in your abilities, in your awesomeness, and instead trust in Jesus and what he has done, who he is, what he's done on your behalf, that you can enter into God's family, you can be a part of his kingdom. That you can be restored to have the kind of relationship that you were created to have, that he always intended for you to have. Like, that's the essence of the gospel of grace and its implications for our lives, that we would become and experience a different kind of power that comes only because of an encounter with God's grace in our lives. The Apostle Paul's story reminds us that the grace of God, that the gospel of God's grace, this message of his gracious intentions in and through the person and work of Jesus, it's for the least, the last, and the lost. Like the only thing that you need to bring to come into God's presence, the only thing you need is an acknowledgement of your need. Like, there's nothing else that you can bring to the table. Like, the problem that you and I have is sometimes we walk through those doors and we think God's pretty lucky to have us on his team. And when you stand in that place, when you think that your accomplishments, your religious activity is what God, that makes God accept you into his presence, then you have no idea how to experience God's grace in your life. You don't need it. Grace is a gift, and if you think that you've done something to earn it, then you'll never be able to experience his grace. Therefore, you'll never be able to walk in an experience of his grace that's powerful, that's transformative. And you certainly won't be able to be the kind of person who extends grace to others. It's very difficult to extend grace to others when you yourself don't think that you have any need for grace. And what Paul's story reminds us when he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm the most unworthy to be called an apostle. It's a reminder to us that God's grace is exactly for people like you and me. People who fail. People who are miserable mess ups. People who look back on our past in the way that the Apostle Paul looks back on his past. And say, there's absolutely no way that God could accept me into his presence. Like, there's no way that I could come into a relationship with God because of what I did in my past, what I did this past week, what I did this past evening. And yet, Paul's story reminds us that God's grace is exactly for people like you and me. The least, the last, and the lost. That God's grace comes to rescue unlikely people. I mean, that's what he reminds the Corinthians of back in chapter 1. Starting in verse 26, he says, for consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Like, the only thing that we need in order to come into God's presence is an acknowledgement of our need. That God's grace is powerful enough to rescue even unlikely people like the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, who was killing people who followed after Jesus. Like, I don't know if you've let that kind of sink in. Like, if in this moment you could step into his story and you could think what it feels like to express the words that he expresses there in verse 9. I'm the least of all the apostles. I am unworthy to be called an apostle of God. Why? Because I killed people who love Jesus. God's grace is for those who are very unlikely. God's grace is a pardon from sin, but it's also a power to change and transform. That's what Paul reminds us of in verse 10. Look again. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. He says, God's grace toward me wasn't in vain. It wasn't futile. It didn't fall short. How does he know that God's grace wasn't in vain? He says, God's grace wasn't in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them. Like, God, Paul is saying that his effort, his energy, his work, his labor, all of that is evidence that God's grace toward him wasn't in vain. He knows that God's grace was not in vain because there is a fruitfulness to his efforts and his energy. It wasn't in vain because Paul is fruitful. The grace of God produces work in the life of Paul. Like, this is so important for us to grasp and understand because we have this tendency to waffle between two ends of a spectrum. Like, we have this tendency to think that somehow we can just kind of sit back and poof, at the snap of a finger, all of those things that we struggle with are going to magically disappear. Like, I can go home this afternoon and watch football and eat Frito pie, and somehow, magically, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and things are going to be different. There's nothing wrong with football and Frito pie. They're just not eternally long, you know, bring long-lasting change. Like, there's this tendency to think that we can sit back on our hind parts, and God's grace means that somehow he's magically going to change us in the blink of an eye. And yet what we see here is the Apostle Paul is saying, no, the grace of God, it empowered me in such a way that it led me to work. Great effort, great energy. That's why Paul says to Timothy elsewhere that we're to train ourselves in godliness. You don't sit back and just become godly. It will not happen. It's an impossibility. I mean, he uses language that describes the intense effort and energy that must come if you're going to experience any measure of godliness in your life. So if you don't want to experience godliness, by all means, sit back on your hind parts and do nothing. But he says, what he says here is the grace of God doesn't replace our work and our energy and our effort. That somehow, some way, God's grace is working with us. That it's empowering and it's filling our energy and effort in such a way that we might grow in godliness. One person said, the grace of God isn't like a hand in a glove. Like, our lives are like a glove, and God's grace comes, and it just comes into the glove and enlivens us and just kind of moves. So there's no place for our energy and our effort. Like, that's not the picture the Apostle Paul paints here. He says, no, I know the grace of God wasn't in vain because it led me to work my tail off. But we must remember the other side of that spectrum. The pendulum always tends to swing from one direction to the other. And there might come this place where we think that what's necessary to see change and transformation in my life is my effort and my energy and my work. Like, that somehow we think that we're the ones who are going to be able to change ourselves. That we're going to be able to work in such a way that will bring change to our hearts. Transformation to our lives. No, instead, he says, the grace of God is powerfully at work in enlivening our efforts and our energy. Like, we can't swing the pendulum to the other direction and fall into the error of the Galatians. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 2, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by your own efforts? By the flesh? You see, the pendulum isn't to swing the other direction where I think that, you know, grace got this thing started and now I need to finish the job. Because what that does is it relies upon my own flesh, my own efforts, my own abilities, my own energy. But instead, he says, no, God's, we're to work, but we're to work in such a way that we can say, like the Apostle Paul, I worked harder than all of the rest, and yet not me, but God's grace at work with me. Like, somehow our efforts and our energy toward holiness, toward obedience should be able, like, the only way that we could describe it is to say, no, it wasn't me. God's grace was at work, empowering and enlivening my efforts and my energy that I could live the life that he's called me to. I mean, this is so important for our change project. I mean, can't you see that? Like, if we want to experience change, we're going to have this tendency to swing on that pendulum, to think that we can just kind of sit back, like, oh, God, why aren't you changing me? Like, I'm asking you, I want this kind of change in my life. Why isn't it coming? Or we swing to the other way, and we think, I got this. I got this figured out. I've got a plan. I've got a system. All these things is what's going to bring about obedience and holiness to my life. Like, we swing between those two pendulums, And when we do, we miss the transformative power of God's grace in our lives. So no, we can't sit back. There's great energy and effort that's required to train ourselves for godliness. But we also can't think that somehow we change ourselves like the Galatians believed. We need to experience the power of God's grace. We need to be empowered by God's grace so that our efforts and our energy toward training ourselves in godliness might actually be fruitful in such a way that I don't point to the great things that I've done. Look at all the change that's come about in my life, but instead I give all the credit and the glory to God Himself because it's His grace that's at work in me. So the question becomes how, right? I mean, how is that possible? How is it possible that I could experience change and transformation in my life in such a way that I'm no longer pointing to all the great, awesome things that I've done? And I'm pointing to those as a justification. Look at what I've accomplished. But instead, I'm experiencing God's grace as I labor towards holiness. I experience God's grace at the same time I work my tail off to experience holiness. Well, I think the key to experience God's grace in our life in such a way that becomes powerful and transformative is, in fact, faith itself. Like, the only way that you and I are going to be able to experience that kind of power that's found in the grace of God is through trusting an act of faith, moment by moment, day by day. I think Paul points us to the key in understanding this at the end of verse 10 when he says, I worked harder than they, though it wasn't I, but the grace of God that is with me. So God's gracious, empowering effort, like his work in our lives, it goes hand in hand with the effort and the energy that we exert to trust him, to grow in faith. And the key to experiencing it is faith itself, trusting in Jesus. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I think helps unpack what this looks like. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live. But he goes on to say, it's no longer I who live, but the life that I now live, I live by faith. Like, so there's this sense in which when you find yourself in Christ, that Christ is living in you and empowering you in such a dramatic way that all that you can do to describe it is like, I'm dead to that old way. Like, I'm dead to that old self. I'm no longer living for those things that I used to live for. But the life that I now live, I live by faith. By faith in the Son of God. Christ lives in me by faith. You see, this is important because what sin does, the reason sin is so sneaky and deceptive is because sin makes promises. Sin promises all kinds of things to us. And they're seductive. Like, if the promises that sin makes weren't attractive, we wouldn't be lured towards them, would we? But in the moment, sin does something. It makes a promise that it will fulfill, it will satisfy, it will bring meaning. Like, no, that person shouldn't have treated you that way. So you're justified in responding in the way that you want to respond in this moment. Like, sin makes promises to us, but the problem that sin has is it can't fulfill those promises. But in the moment, we don't see it. And so we become attracted and we ultimately succumb to that lure and that enticement that sin provides us and the promises that it makes. Yesterday we went to Omaha to a band competition, the attractiveness of sin is sort of like this. So we needed to eat real quick, and so we scoured the little map around the high school where the competition was happening to find a place to eat. We found the usual suspects, McDonald's. We have kids. I've eaten at McDonald's, like, they've served me a million hamburgers. So McDonald's, Burger King, nobody likes the fake flame-broiled stuff in my house. I don't know why. I think it's tasty. And then we saw Wendy's. There's Wendy's. Okay, well, Wendy's. Like, eh, it's Wendy's. So we went to Wendy's, you know, holding out hope that maybe this time Wendy's would actually fulfill on its promise toward us. You know, that maybe the Frosty would actually cover up the thing that we, you know, we just had to eat. But here's the problem. Like, we went to Wendy's, we experienced Wendy's, it didn't deliver on the promise that it made to us. And then we discover, like, just a couple minutes away, there's all kinds of better places to eat. Like, we went to Wendy's, and right down the street was Chick-fil-A. Like, I mean, but isn't this what sin does? Like, it fools us, it tricks us. I mean, that's why all throughout the Proverbs, there's this picture where sin is described as this seductress, luring and enticing us. And the problem that we have is that we tend to think in the moment only. So in the moment, we believe the lie. We succumb, we give ourselves to it. We let her have her way with us. But what we're seeing here is a different picture that in the moment, like, that we have this opportunity to trust God at his word. Like, that's what it means to live by faith. Like, we're not talking about some pie in the sky by and by. Like, we're talking about in the moment when I have sin lying to me, trying to deceive me, trying to trick and fool me. I remember the promise of God. And when I remember the promise of God, in that moment, I have a choice to make. I can trust God at his word, even though I'm not sure that he will fulfill. Or I can choose to go another way. And so the writer to Hebrews puts it this way, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so in that moment, I have this opportunity to trust God at his word. Like, each and every moment, I may not know how he's actually going to fulfill upon that promise. But here's the thing, I'm going to trust him at his word. Because he's shown himself to be good. He's shown himself to be gracious. He's shown himself to be glorious and great. So in that moment, I can trust in God at his word over and above all these other things that are vying for my attention, that are seeking for my allegiance, that I could actually come to the place of trusting him moment by moment. And here's the thing. If you want to experience the power of God's grace in your life, that's what it looks like. That in that moment, even though I don't see how it's going to come about, going to be fulfilled, I'm trusting God at his word, and slowly over time, I see change and transformation come to my life. Why? Because of God's grace. Because of the action and the activity of trust in his promises. So we can work hard. We can strive. But now I'm motivated by a different reality. I'm not motivated that God might accept me because of my obedience and my religious activity and duty. But instead, I'm motivated by this desire, this empowering presence of God's grace in my life. I might trust him at his word. I might honor him. Grace is a pardon from sin, yes, but it's also a power to change. See, the gospel of grace is for the least, the last, and the lost. And that's where it starts. It starts with this acknowledgement of my need. Like, if you walk through those doors and you have no sense of your own need, and I can tell you this, you're very far from understanding the gospel of grace. There's just no two ways about it. God's grace is for those who recognize their need. And if you got it all nailed down, all buttoned up, like, you're awesome, and God is lucky to have you on the team, then you're gonna have a really hard time in this moment being able to experience and understand his grace at all. But if you walk through those doors and you know, like, without a shadow of doubt, like, there's no reason that God should allow me into his presence except for the work of Jesus on my behalf. You understand your need, then you're very close to understanding God's grace toward you in Jesus. And so where it starts is by embracing Jesus with your life. Like, turning from all those things that you used to trust in. Like, I used to believe the promises of all these lies, But now I'm going to turn from those. I'm going to repent, and I'm going to embrace Jesus. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust Jesus at his word. I'm going to believe that he's greater, he's grander, he's more glorious than all the promises that these lies have made. That's what it looks like to give your life to Jesus, to experience God's gracious work in your life. That's where it begins. Then as you have come into a relationship with Jesus, Tim Chester gives us some helpful ideas of what it might look like to walk in this grace that we've been talking about. That there are practical truths that we need to be remembering and trusting in the moment of sin. That there are ways that we can grow our trust in Christ in such a way that it brings about transformation. And so he says, the first thing that we need to do is we need to remind ourselves of God's greatness. God is great. God is great. Because he's great, I don't have to be in control. Like, how often is the sin that I find myself embroiled in an attempt to manipulate, cajole, and to manage things, relationships? Like, how often is my response in frustration really the outworking of a desire to have control in my little world? And he says, but if we'll remind ourselves, if we remember that God is great, like, then when things are out of control, I don't have to try to manage. I don't have to try to put it all back together, but I can trust in God's greatness because he ultimately is the one who's in control. So I remember that God is great. I need to remind myself of God's glory, that God is glorious. And because God is glorious, I don't have to seek the approval of others. I don't have to seek the approval that I so often am trying to find in other people because God is glorious. Like, so often the root of the sin that you and I experience is an attempt to find approval from other people. Like, here are some of the symptoms of your approval-seeking ways, Ed Welch says. There's a susceptibility to peer pressure. When you're seeking the approval of others, there's needing something from a spouse. There's concern, hyper-concern, with your self-esteem. You have a tendency in seeking the approval of others to be so overcommitted because you can't say no to anyone. There's a fear of being exposed, because what would they think of you? There's a tendency to tell even small lies to make yourself look better, to gloss over the rough edges. There's a tendency to have people make you jealous and angry, depressed and anxious. You have a tendency when you're seeking the approval of others to avoid people, to compare yourself with others. And for those who know Jesus, there's a fear of evangelism. Because what might people think of me? You see, we have this tendency to strive for the approval of others, but because I'm accepted by God himself in and through the person and work of Jesus, there's no need for me to strive to seek the approval of others. So we need to remind ourselves that God is great, God is glorious, and God is good. Therefore, I don't have to look to anything else to satisfy my deepest hungers. God is good. Like, isn't that why sin's enticement is so appealing? Because it looks so good. I mean, it promises something to us in that moment that seems so right. Like, if I could just have that life, if I could just have that relationship, if I could just have that spouse, if I could just have that pleasure, if I could just have those things and those people, like, it just seems so right. But in the moment, we need to be reminded of God's goodness, that he is the one who is all-satisfying. That we need in the moment by moment, we need to think beyond that moment to something bigger. Like, that's our problem. We are so trapped in this moment that we can't see beyond it. And we think that this momentary pleasure is going to fulfill. And yet, we've all been there, haven't we? Like, put yourself back in that seat. That sin that you continually struggle with. You've just believed the lie yet again, and now you're sitting in it. Like, is there anything good about that moment? And yet that's the lie we believe. And instead, he says we need to be reminded of God's goodness, that he's the one who's satisfying. We need to be reminded of God's graciousness. So God is great, God is glorious, God is good, and God is gracious. Therefore, I don't have to try to justify myself. I don't have to try to measure up. Like, my justification comes from Jesus himself. Like, so I don't have to prove anything to you people. Like, how freeing is that? That doesn't mean in any of these that you become that jerk. Like, I got nothing to prove. Up yours. Like, that's not what we're talking about. Like, we're talking about this encounter with the grace of God that changes and transforms us. So I don't have to buttress my life with how awesome I am. But instead, I can rest on what only God can provide. And here's what it does. It frees us. Like, you no longer have to pretend. You no longer have to perform. Like, when you're trying to buttress your life with how awesome you are, that's what you do all the time. All the time. You're pretending. You're pretending to be something you're not. You're glossing over the edges. You're on this treadmill of trying to outperform others and outperform yourself. Like, it's exhausting. There's this freedom that comes when we rest in the fact that God is gracious. And in all this, the Apostle Paul wants to remind us that what God is doing in you, that change and transformation that he is working deep within you because of his grace, he wants to do through you. Verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. You see, the Apostle Paul is reminding us that this work that God is doing in you, it's not to end with you. Like, that's not the end goal. But rather, God is sending you out on his great and grand mission. Like, that work he's doing in you, he wants you to help others. Like, the reason that the Apostle Paul is reminding of his own story is that now the Apostle Paul is going to be someone who can be used by God to help others. Like, all that junk and that mess in your life that God is redeeming and restoring, he's doing that so that you can live on his mission. You can help others. And in that, then, the content of this message that we bring to a watching world is the message of God's grace. Like, your friends, your neighbors, your family, your coworkers, they don't need any more messages about their performance. Like, here's how to fix your behavior. Here's how to become a better religious self. Like, that's not what God wants for us and wants for your friends. Instead, what your friends need is a deep encounter with the grace of God that transforms from the inside out. They don't need to become a better version of themselves by becoming more religious. Like, that fails in the end. But what they need is they desperately need an encounter with God's grace. And so as we come to the Lord's table, it's a reminder to us that God is the great missionary God. I mean, Jesus was the first and great missionary who stepped out of heaven and into our world, living the life that we should but can't, dying a death in our place. Like, he did that as a missionary. He came to us. Like, there was nothing in you and me that wanted anything to do with God. And so what did God do? He stepped into our reality. He did something about it in sending his son, Jesus. And so as we come forward, if you know Jesus, as you come forward, it should be a reminder to you of God's great and grand mission, bringing the gospel of grace to your life. That there is a great pardon to be found in the grace of God. And there is power to be found in the grace of God to bring about transformation. And that only comes because of Jesus. And so in this moment, we worship. What else could we do? Like, Jesus has done for you. He's done for me what I can't do for myself. And that we could come and we could worship him, that we could long to experience his grace and his goodness in our lives in such a way that we are changed and transformed. That we could become a blessing to those around us, that we could be used by God, that we could experience a holiness in our lives that points away from ourselves and to God's great grace because he's the one who brought it about. Like, this is an opportunity to worship because God's grace is a pardon for sin and it's a power to transform. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you. We thank you for this gracious word of the gospel, this message of grace that in Jesus you pardon us. Like, what an infinite kindness that we can step into the very family of God because of Jesus, by virtue of faith and trust in him. And this message of grace that pardons, it also provides this great promise of a powerful transformation of the heart. And so, Lord, would you help us, even this week, to learn what it looks like to trust in you in ways that we work our tails off to train ourselves for godliness. And we don't point to our effort and our energy, but we point to your grace. Might we be empowered and enlivened by the grace of God as we actively trust you moment by moment. God, help us with that project this week. And we pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.